Welcome everyone online. Welcome here to our folks in Burlington here to Day of Atonement Services. We are the 10th day of the 7th month, and we're certainly blessed to be able to gather again, not taking that for granted at all, and certainly welcome our folks that are joining us online, including some folks from Mombasa, Kenya. So we're pleased to have you folks along with us. Likely the end of the Sabbath, but we're over there at this point, but we're certainly happy that you've joined us. I'll invite you to rise as we begin services. We'll invite Brother Dylan Swan forward for the opening prayer.
So bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you for this wonderful day, this Day of Atonement. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you and focus on you for the whole day, and to just be together. And Father, we ask that you put a blessing on the speaker that we're going to hear today, and help bring us the message that we need to hear, and Father, just please help us all open our hearts to take in the meaning of this day. And we ask you for these things and thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dylan. Please remain standing and open your hymn books to page 56. Page 56, we will sing, "I Know Whom I Have Believed." And we will sing all 5 verses of this hymn. Page 56.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know of how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday's day. With faithful when he comes again, I'll meet him in the end. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Very nice. Please be seated. It is a annual festival day, and as we do, we follow the commands of the scriptures and take up an offering. So we will have an offertory message. We'll collect the offering, and then Pastor Aidan will come back and give a prayer of acceptance. So to introduce all of that and bring us that message, Pastor Adrian Davis.
Thank you very much, Pastor Murray. We'll be turning to Exodus 17 for our opening scripture. And I have to say, Pastor Murray, I'm not sure if the brethren are fasting. They look strong and healthy, and they sound great. Fasting suits you. Exodus 17 and verse 1. And all the congregation, the whole congregation of the children of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did quarrel with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" So they're following the Lord's command. They're exactly where God wants them, exactly at this time. And there's no water. And now they're quarreling with Moses. And Moses is asking, why are you quarreling with me? God is leading you. God placed us here. He says then, verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses. So here are the children of Israel, should be a united congregation, but there's a division now, the people against Moses. They murmured against him and said, "Wherefore is this that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" So this sort of self-centeredness, that things are not perfectly going their way. And this is the narrative they're crafting for themselves, that the reason they left Egypt was so that Moses could kill them in the wilderness. This is the dysfunctional, self-centered mind. They're not at all understanding that God has a purpose for them, and his purpose is eternal. It's really impossible for them to die in the wilderness. God would be a liar if they were to die in the wilderness. But they craft this narrative that Moses wants to kill them and their children and their cattle. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And this conflict between him and the people is so intense, Moses now is fearing for his life. That this could be, you know how crowds, that sort of group psychology, crowds can just get overtaken with their zeal. So Moses is now concerned that they may stone him to death. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you of the elders of Israel." So the elders of Israel now must come out of the group and go with Moses. "Take with you the elders and your rod wherewith you smote the river. Take in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." So God will always provide. There is a solution. As long as we're faithful, God will provide. So here's how the people will get water. They'll be able to drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So this is important that the elders see it. They are responsible for leading Israel. and they need to get this lesson in faithfulness. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the children of Israel. So this is now a memorial of this conflict between the people and Moses. And so the name was Massa and Meribah, implying place of testing, because of the quarreling of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And this is what lack of faithfulness can lead to. Now, notice this. So they are camping in Rephidim, and while they're quarreling with their leader, in verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." So there's an enemy surrounding them, and they're so busy and caught up with their self-centered narrative that they want to spend their time stoning Moses when there's an enemy encamping. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek." So this is now the warrior class. Let's pull out the warriors and get them to go and defend Israel. Go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, so you go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So here we're seeing now a division of labor. Not everybody does the same thing. You've got the warrior class. You've got the priest class. We need both. So you go and fight Amalek. I'll go on the mountaintop and I'll pray. We need both. He says, "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him. And it's a good thing he chose Joshua and perhaps not one of the other Israelites who would say, why me? Why would you choose me? Joshua did as Moses said to him. And he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. He was growing tired. And so they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. In other words, he wiped out Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. But that warrior class and that success of the warrior class did not depend on their strength, on their skill with the sword. It in fact depended on Moses and Moses' prayer and his hands being lifted up. And even though he was fatigued, that he had Aaron and Hur on either side of him supporting him. And his hands stayed up until the going down of the sun, and Joshua and his warriors wiped out the enemy. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. This is something that he must never forget. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And we know that Amalek is a descendant of Esau, and Esau's memory will be wiped out completely. So I wanted to have us rehearse this, Exodus 17, verses 1 to 14, as we come together to bring an offering to the Lord, to highlight the importance of what I'll call unity of purpose. Unity of purpose. Do we as a congregation have unity of purpose? And now as we are heading to the Feast of Tabernacles and then we come back, we're going to have some changes here. I think it's a good reminder that none of us are in this alone. None of us can do this alone. That Moses couldn't do it alone. Joshua couldn't do it alone. Aaron and Hur needed to be beside Moses. Joshua needed his warriors, and they needed to work together under God's will. And this unity of purpose is in the context of the broader congregation murmuring and quarreling. And yet, even in this broader congregation's murmuring and quarreling, we still had men who could come together with unity of purpose. And so I think as we come together today to bring our offering to the Lord, it's a good time for us to remember that these offerings are pooled so that we can have unity of purpose. And look now at Colossians 4. Colossians 4, where we see the Apostle Paul also calling out the importance of the prayer class. There's the warrior class and there's the prayer class, and we need both. So here in Colossians 4, I guess I should say there's the warrior class and the prayer warriors, which is also a warrior class. Here in Colossians 4 in verse 2, continue in prayer. This is his advice to the brethren to continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? With thanksgiving. God's people must be a grateful people. We're not a self-centered people. We're not a people who feel that the world must revolve around us. And when we want water now, we must have it now. You know, did God give us this Day of Atonement so we could die of thirst? This is not how God expects us to have. This is not the attitude God wants from us. It's an attitude of purpose. That we, of all the people of the earth, people are very busy today. It's a very busy day. And here we are, assembling on this high Sabbath, fasting. Together, with unity of purpose. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So as we give our offerings, let them be offerings of thanksgiving. Overwhelmed that we, of all the billions of people on the planet, have been handpicked by God to be a part of his purpose. He says, with all praying also for us. So continue in prayer and do that with thanksgiving, and also pray for us. So there's two roles here now. What are they doing? That God would open to us a door of utterance. So the door of utterance isn't open to everybody. But Paul is saying, I need your prayers. The same way Joshua needed Moses' prayers. Otherwise, he would not be successful. Paul is saying, I cannot be successful without your prayers. So we're all in the body, different members, but unity of purpose. We all have the same purpose. And we don't have people going off their own way, doing their own thing, and say, oh, yeah, but I'm doing my own thing, and that's good. Yeah, but there's a battle. And we need everybody focused on the battle together with unity of purpose. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And this is especially in a time of political correctness, a time of censorship and cancel culture. Paul is saying, I need your prayers so that I can have this door of utterance and this gospel can be preached to speak the mystery of Christ. And that is what we speak, brethren. There's a mystery of Christ. People talk about Christ, but they don't understand the mystery of Christ. And we understand it, and God is giving us deeper understanding, and we need doors open to us to preach this mystery. And then he says, this mystery of Christ that he speaks, for which I am also in bonds, which calls to mind Matthew 24, where Christ says, you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Meaning we'll be preaching the mystery of Christ and we'll be hated by all nations for his name's sake. And Paul is in bonds and he's saying the word of God is not bound as long as I have your prayers. And that's the unity of purpose. It's not that I have to have water now. Moses, did you bring me here so I'll die? No. Paul is like, am I here so I'll die in prison? Paul's like, how do I get this mystery of Christ preached although I'm in bonds? The fact that I'm in bonds is beside the point. We have unity of purpose. He says, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest or obvious as I ought to speak. He understands his purpose, and he understands that he's not alone in this prayer. Although he's in prison, he's not alone. That he needs the prayer of the brethren, and together this work can be done. So, brethren, as we come before our God in this form of worship, of bringing him our offerings with thanksgiving, let's also think about the unity of purpose that he expects from us. That we may not all have the same role, but we all have the same purpose. And as we do that, we can be much, much more effective. And for those online in your congregations, what can you do to unify as a congregation around a purpose that fulfills God's will? The offertory music that we'll have while we take up the offering is the Solid Rock. It'll be instrumental. And after that, I'll come back for a prayer over the offering. Should have mentioned for our audience online, if you would like to support our work here in Canada, you can go to cgicanada.org and there's a donate button there, and we certainly would welcome your support. Here locally, brethren, I'll ask you to stand with me as we offer our prayer to God. Our loving Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you, Father. We're in awe of your counsel, of your wisdom, and of your will. We thank you so much, Father. Our hearts are just filled with thanksgiving that this high holy day, which is so pivotal in your plan, and we hope to hear more about that, Father, through the sermon, it's so pivotal, and yet the majority of the world has no idea of this day, no idea of its meaning, and yet you've called us out, Father, to be an assembly before you with this understanding. And for this, we are eternally grateful. Father, we are surrounded by our Amalekites who have no knowledge of you and who seek to destroy your worship and your remembrance. And you've called us, Father, to have a purpose, and like Joshua, to have great courage. But like Joshua, Father, you wanted it written for him in a book that he understood, that not by might nor by strength, but by your Spirit. And in that same way, Father, we can be like Joshua and not like the rebellious Israelites who want to go their own way and do their own thing, but rather we can have this unity of purpose by your Spirit. And so, Father, as we bring our offering before you, we ask that you bless it, Lord, that you accept it, that you accept all those who with willing hearts offer, no matter how small, that you see the intent and our attitude, Lord, and that you would magnify what this money can do to advance your will here on earth. We pray that those who administer the funds will have wisdom in making the decisions that are going to advance your work and your purpose. And we just thank you so much, Father, for the congregation that you've given us here. We thank you for the love that we have for one another, the support that we give to one another. And we do pray, God, that you'll bless us in this higher sense of purpose. We praise you. We thank you. We ask you to bless this offering and accept it. In Jesus' most holy name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for that, and thank you for your offering. We'll now have the scripture reading. It'll be brought to us by Brother Daniel. He'll be reading to us from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5.
Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath. Happy Day of Atonement. The scripture reading is taken from Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. Just a couple of announcements before we go to the intercessory prayer. The Bible study, if you saw the study last night, you would have seen the announcement that it's canceled for 1 week. Obviously, because we're at the feast, it'll be pick up again on September 29th, on Wednesday, September 29th. We're three quarters of the way through now, the first book of Isaiah, the first part of Isaiah, the first 40 chapters, and we look forward to that. Pastor Adrian also announced on the study that he'll be covering a book during the feast at 9 a.m. During the mornings of the feast, so we look forward to that. He hasn't announced which book that is yet, but we look forward to that. And so if you can't join it live, it'll be in the archives for us. And obviously, Sabbath services will be this Sabbath at 2:30 right here. It's rare that we get the Sabbath service between Atonement and the Feast. Usually we're closing out Atonement and heading to the Feast, but we get one last Sabbath service. It'll be here. Pastor Adrian will be speaking to us on Sabbath before we head to the Feast. The opening, for those of you attending in Collingwood, opening night services are Monday night, next Monday night, the 20th, at 7:30. With that, I'll ask you to stand. We will go to God in intercessory prayer. So I just invite you to bow your heads as we do. Father in heaven, we take time out on this holy day to come before your throne together with unity of purpose, as we heard in the opening message, to come before you to intercede on behalf of the many who have asked for prayer requests. And Father, you know the list is long. And we praise you for hearing our prayers. We ask you to accept us collectively before your throne on this holy day with our small token offering that as we read about in the scriptures. But Father, as we consider all of the health issues, and we praise you for hearing every prayer and answering according to your holy will, We come before you now as we do on this special Day of Atonement with a spirit of repentance and just ask you individually, collectively, and as we look forward to the national forgiveness of your people, your covenant people, we ask you to be with us here during these trying times as we see the world turn its back on you and make the worship of you more and more difficult each year, more and more trialsome. We ask you to give us courage. We ask you to strengthen and heal the bonds within your body, that we, as we come together for your joyous Feast of Tabernacles in 5 days, that we may do so in complete honor and glorification of you and of you, Jesus Christ. We ask you to help us to bridge those gaps, to heal whatever we may find between ourselves and others, so that we can celebrate and have a joyous Feast of Tabernacles. It's been a long year since we last really gathered as a big group last year, and we so need your spirit. We so need our opportunity to be together. We just that we may persevere to the end. We thank you, Father, on this Day of Atonement. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for all that you did. And we ask you to hear our prayers and to accept them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remain standing. We'll have one hymn before we go to the sermon. The sermon was brought to us by our deacon, Jan Kowalczyk. Let's turn to page 29. Page 29. And we will sing all 5 verses of I Need Thee Every Hour. Page 29. Sorry, keep going.
Turns
seated. I miscounted. We're so blessed to have live pianists, two very good pianists, and unfortunately we haven't been able to have them serve us. So we've located some good music online, but usually we practice a little bit with our pianists. So my fault on the mess ups there. We now have our sermon brought to us by our deacon, Jan Kowalczyk. He'll be speaking to us with a sermon entitled The Quest for the Tree of Life.
Thank you, Pastor Murray, and hello to everyone. Happy Sabbath, happy Day of Atonement. And nice warm greetings to all of you who are watching us online, and thank you again for joining us and spending this such a wonderful day, such a meaningful day. And I know that a few years back, we were going around the congregation here in Burlington and ask people, what is your favorite holiday? And I know that actually a few people, and one of them I remember was Sister Lisa, who said that one of her favorite holidays, the Day of Atonement, is the only day I was mentioned in the opening prayer today. So you have a chance just to be together, no food, no work. Oh, I could hear my name somewhere coming from the back there. Sorry for that, but thank you for joining us. And I would like to begin today right away from the scripture that was read to us right at the beginning by Brother Daniel, Revelation chapter 22. It's such a powerful scripture, and it'll probably take me the whole hour, maybe longer, to unpack the scripture, but it's so meaningful. So what I'm going to do is we're going to go through the scripture. When we finish it, we're going to take a 360 degree. We're going to go from there all the way to the beginning and just see how is God going to do, how he's going to work out his plan that we actually come back to the same spot right here in Revelation chapter 22. So just a little bit warning. So Revelation chapter 22, let's look at these verses again and let's try to read them a little bit slower this time. So it says here, and he show me a pure river of water of life, clear and crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which were 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruits every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. My question to you is, who are they that shall reign forever and ever? Who are those people here that John is mentioned here in this book? Who are those people here that shall reign forever and ever? So many important, valuable informations are so packed here in this just few verses. Tree of life here, okay? So first, the tree of life is going to yield its fruits, okay, which will give you the eternal life. And on top of that, talking about the leaves used as a healing for the nations. Healing for the nations, okay? The tree of life with the leaves available throughout the year, not in the springtime, not in the harvest time, throughout the cycle of the fall, through the cycle of the whole year, as people will journey, as nations will come in this new Jerusalem. From January to December, the healings, the tree of life, will be available to all of them. No more curse is mentioned here. No more. No more curse. And again, these people who will be present there, who will see the face of Almighty Father and Jesus Christ, will see face to face, they will be with them and reign forever and ever. Who are these people? Who are these people? Now, I said we're gonna go at 360. Let's go beginning to Genesis chapter 2 here. How do we come to this point? What is going to take actually to come to arrive at this moment, chapter 22 of Revelation here? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 here. Let's go to the beginning and see what happened at the beginning here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says here, the Lord, not men, the Lord planted a garden, and he have a geographical locations here, okay, eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here. Can you just imagine for a second, right? We just went through the summer season. And as you drive by, as you see some beautiful homes, you obviously see some beautiful gardens, flowers, you name it. And some of the gardens are spectacular. People like to take care of it. And I know a brother, all his life, he spent in a landscaping business. He loves to plant. He loves to have flowers and trees and all this kind of sort of things. And he, in his life, he couldn't do anything else. He tried it. But he has such attachments to flowers and to the trees and to all this creation that is on this planet. He said that throughout his lifetime, that he worked, that so many gardens that he improved, so many gardens he started from the beginning, he said he contributed so much time and his effort to beautify America just by himself as a person alone. And now, so you can imagine how the wonderful garden must have been when actually was built from scratch by the Almighty Creator. Can you just imagine? Can you picture it? How wonderful was this garden? And then, you know what happened? You know what happened when the first human, when they failed, right? Now, Genesis chapter 3 here. Verse 21. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Actually, we can skip to verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put our hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim, and again, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. For some reasons, when I'm reading these verses, it may seem like it wasn't just an open concept garden. There were enclosures, but there is only one entrance to this garden, and it says it was on the east side. And here in this case, something that was present in Revelation, as you read chapter 22, it was missing actually there. It's present here. And it's the cherubim guarding the way to the tree of life with a sword. And that's you. Then no one, not a single man, could ever trick this cherubim and pass unnoticedly to this portion of the gate. The most trusted God's servants, the cherubim, was guarding the tree of life here. Now, we don't know what happened with the tree of life. God probably has taken it because we know that all of them was destroyed with the flood. And we know as of now, there is no such thing, no matter where we travel, where we go, nowhere came across that somewhere here on this planet, somewhere in the jungle or one of the countries, there's no such thing as a tree of life. That, you know, once we eat the fruit of it, we can have eternal life. At least no one was able to find it, right? Now, so that was we read at the end. Now we read at the beginning. What happened in the middle? What do we do? What did they have to do back then to reverse all of these things and come to Revelation chapter 22? Because at the end, it's all about eternal life. Okay? Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. In here, Exodus chapter 25. And let's start from verse 8. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Here is a message. God says to Moses. And he said in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I might dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing, just so you shall make it." This is a specific request. I am not leaving you. I'll try to be present with you, but this is the only way how I can be present with you. You need to build a sanctuary for me, that I can come and direct you what I want you to do. I want to be here. I want to be among you, but this is the only way how I can dwell among my people Israel. You have to build me a sanctuary with a specific instructions, not according to your own will, but the specific instructions, specific pattern that I'm giving you, a copy of something that is real, but it is impossible for you to see it right now. Now, Exodus chapter 26. And it's just one verse here. Now we actually go have two. 26 verse 1. It says, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle," and it says here, "with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic design." And what's the artistic design here? Is the pattern, okay? It says, "Design of cherubim, you shall weave them." This is a constant warning to the people. My angels, my cherubim, the highest, will be watching you. Will be watching you. If you mess up your work, it might cost you your life. This is a serious business. Every time when you're going to enter the sanctuary, when you're going to enter this tabernacle, you will see cherubim all over the place. On the entrance, in the temple inside, everyone will be able to, will have to see them. Skip down to verse 31. Exodus chapter 6, verse 31. Just again, just take the verse out of context here, but just you know, highlight my point. Verse 31. "You shall make a veil, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design, and again, of cherubim." So if you're going to have a time at home, if you come tonight, before sunset, you know, before you actually get to your kitchen, eat some dinner today, Google it. Try to Google, see the image of the tabernacle or the image of the temple. And you see the cherubim presence was all over the place. All over the place. So basically what it means, if you want to have an entrance to me, you have to pass through the cherubims first. And that will cost you your life. Go back to Exodus chapter 25. Everything, not just the tabernacle, all the furnishing was made according to the pattern, a copy of something that exists. Okay? Exodus chapter 25, look at verse 10 here. And on top of this, it says, "They shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall it be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding all around it." And I want you just to skip to verse 16 here. And it says, "In this specific ark," which was called the Ark of the Covenant, verse 16, it says, "And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I'll give you." What's the testimony? We're going to find out a little bit later. "A testimony which I'll give you. And you shall make a mercy seat of purple gold, 2.5 cubits shall it be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold," again, on the top of the Ark of Covenants, there are 2 cherubim of gold, "of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat." And it says here, "Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. And verse 21, you should pull the mercy seat on top of the ark, and the ark shall put it in the testimony that I will give you. Okay, that I will give you. And he says, verse 22. So think about it. Can you pick? There's an ark of the covenant. God says, I'll give you a testimony. You should put inside the ark, hide it inside the tabernacle. And through this way, through this only way, here in verse 21, he says, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in a commandment to the children of Israel. Outside of this, there is no way they can ever communicate with you. You have to do everything according to the pattern that I'm going to show you here. And always here, the cherubim with their wings guarding, covering the Ark of the Covenants and the testimony. What's the testimony here? Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 13, just one verse. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13. What is the testimony? What's going inside the Ark of the Covenant? So he declared, verse 13, to you his covenant, okay? God declared to the children of Israel his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. What's the covenant? The Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of the stones. That's the covenant, brethren. The Ten Commandments. And some people actually say that in Christ, all of this thing is done away. Just think about it. At the heart of God's thrones was this copy here on earth. But this is a copy of something that is real, something that exists in heaven, a copy. At the heart of God's throne is the Ark of the Covenant. And inside, the foundation of the God's covenant is the covenant. That's how serious it is. How can people claim and say, this is something that was done away? Destroy. Okay? So right now, just right now, all the information that we have so far, if you want to have access past the cherubim and to, let's say, to see, you want to see the Ark of the Covenant, one requirement, you have to be completely sinless to do something like that. If you're not, you died on the spot. The sword of the cherubim that is in front of it will execute you right on the spot, basically. Now, as this tabernacle was finished, each time when they moved from a place to place, it had to be a setup in a very specific manner. Not just the way how they wanted to, but in a very specific manner. Numbers chapter 3, I just showed you just one verse here for the sake of time, but you can do your own research. Numbers chapter 3, everything was assigned to the children of Israel. Who should come from the east, who should come from the west, who should come from the north, what tribe should come on each side. Everything was a done deal. They can't pick and choose. Everything was done in an orderly manner, in the orderly fashion. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 38 here, just the one verse. Who had the access, who had the privilege to come right at the entrance to the door? Let's see here, 38. Moreover, Numbers chapter 3, verse 38. Moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, were who? Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary. And just keep reading. To meet the deeds of the children of Israel. But the outsider who came near, not even close to the Ark of the Covenant, but the outsider who even came near to the door, were to be put to death. A strict requirement, and this guarding was committed to Moses, not somebody else, to Moses. And as you know, we can check it later, the tribe that was actually one of the tribes that set up their tents from the east side, from the entrance of the tabernacle, was Judah. Okay, it was Judah. Now, we know that tabernacle was disappeared. Eventually, we have a temple. Okay? Just a quick one, verse, two verses from the how the temple looked like. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. Am I going too fast? Because there is no need for me today to go fast. Because I have, you know. So if I go too fast, just slow me down because there is no rush. What else are we going to do if we go home, right? Sit in our sofa and thinking about the food or looking at our fridge or whatever. I don't know. Whatever your imagination may take you. I would rather be here and talk about the Bible. So take it slowly. 1 Kings chapter 6. And look here at verse 29. So here is the temple that was built, much bigger than the tabernacle. But here, when the temple was built, in verse 29, he says, then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and the inner sanctuaries, with carved figures of what? See it again? Of cherubim, palm trees, and upper flowers. Skip down to verse 32. The same chapter, verse 32. Now the doors of the temple, right? The two doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of, again, of what? Figures of cherubim that are always there guarding. Guarding the presence of God. Cherubim, palm trees, and opal flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold along the cherubim and on the palm trees. Brethren, the constructions of the temple, the construction of the tabernacle, was closely related to the Garden of Eden. This is what the tabernacle, what the temple should, what should remind Israelites on the daily basis. We lost the access to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. What can we do? Is there anything possible that we can do that we can regain the access to the same tree of life? And God is giving us the answer here to the scriptures, to the script. God is saying there is a way. You don't get it. You don't understand right now. But eventually, you will get it. There is a way. I'm not giving up on you, okay? I'm not giving up on you, not yet. And now, you know, as the Israelites would understand the scripture, would study the scripture, what do you think would come to their mind? How many of them were able? You know, even the one of the most godly ones, how many of them were able to, let's say, I just want to go in and I just want to be close and I want to just get on my knees before the throne of God and pray there? How many were able to do that? None. No one had access to that, okay? How many of all the Israelites who left through the tabernacle period or through the temple period, how many Israelites could actually visually see the Ark of the Covenant? None. I mean, few, okay? Most people, most Israelites, the only access they had, the only access was through the first door, past the first cherubim, and offer sacrifices. And offer sacrifices. That was their only access for most Israelites to see a glimpse of this marvelous creation, whether the tabernacle or the temple, okay? Now, Levites and some priests have a little bit more accessibility to this facility. Levites could actually serve inside the inner court. Priests were able to go to the first section of the tabernacle and perform some duty there on a daily basis. But to go to the most holy place, it was a restricted area and was only accessible once a year on a day of atonement and only for the highest of the priests, for the high priest who served that year. Just think about it. Access to the throne of God is closed to most of them. But there is a hope. There is a hope. There is a still possibility. So if you are the Israelites, what would you get from it? You walk in, you sacrifice, and you walk back. That's all you can see. You know about the covenant. You understand fully what the covenant is all about. What would be your hope? Your trust. Is there ever a chance? If it is, how? How is it possible that I could see this marvelous being, God Himself? Is it possible that we, God's people, could have access to this tree of life? Is it possible? But brethren, let me tell you something. If I was Israelites back then, my biggest, my greatest hope will be in the covenant. At least from the knowledge I would know that as long as the Almighty God is alive, as long as He reigns, I know that at the heart of His throne is the covenant and He's faithful. I'm not. He is faithful. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I have this assurance that He will take me through it. For some reason, somehow, I don't know how, but I know this part. I have full trust in my Creator. Okay? And other part, the construction of this marvelous piece of furniture, not just furniture, the tent and everything, or the temple, it was a teaching tool. It was a teaching tool that's supposed to teach them something, a very critical point of life. So let's look at some of the critical points the tabernacle was supposed to teach them. And let's start from the one, I would say the most important one, the issue of sin. Okay? The issue of sin. Because we know through the Bible from the beginning to the end, the sin cannot coexist with the Almighty God. Can't be too close. There is a separation wall. Okay, so that we know, at least we know that thing. So let's talk a little bit here about the issue of sin. And God asked them to make this tabernacle because of the issue of sin. He says, you can approach me, you can come to me, but I have to provide a way for you. If you want me to listen to my instruction, I'm going to appear to you from the mercy seat here. There must be a way according to my own will, not to your will, to according to my own will. So let's talk quickly about the issue of sin. Okay? We know from the scripture, you know, I know I did a few sermons. There are three different categories of sin, right? We all remember that, right? If not, you can probably find somewhere in the archives. It's still possible. I know it's been years ago, but just quickly, you can do your own research. Sin is divided in the Bible in the different categories, right? So we have sin, the general name sin, which is a totally different Hebrew word, which means the missing the mark. Okay? Then number two, we have transgression, which is a way more serious than the first one, sin, that was in general, okay? Transgression was basically willfully breaking some of the commandments of God, willfully. Missing the mark was usually something unintentional. Transgression was something that we did willfully. We know what the commandment says, and for some reason, we entangle ourselves and trespass or break the commandment. And the last one the Bible describes is inequity, right? What is inequity? Inequity is a kind of like a stage in our life where people don't care about God, and absolutely people don't care about God's commandments. And we usually tell that's the people who live in the stage of inequity. No regard for God, no regard for His law. Let's just me live my own life the way how I want it. I will decide what is right, what is wrong, and just live accordingly. That's basically inequity. So now when God finished, the tabernacle was finished here, God said, there are some offerings that will allow you to bring in front of me. So kind to regain, to reconcile for your sins. So here's the offering that was allowed under the first covenant, okay? The offering for sin was only allowed for the first category of sin. We have to remember that, okay? And what I'm talking about, the first category of sin that were committed unintentionally. sin that were committed unintentionally, okay? Go back to Leviticus chapter, just a quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, just a few verses here and there. You guys probably all remember from the sermon that I did before. Leviticus chapter 4 here. And throughout this chapter, from the beginning to the next, to the seven chapters here, as you read it, and especially during the sin offering, we'll come across language like this. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. It says here, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, and that is the order, how it's supposed to be done, what kind of animal is supposed to be bring to the priest, and what should be done with the blood. But basically, as you read through this chapter, everywhere, if it's a priest, if it's the leader of the congregation, if it's the congregation, if it's individual, permission to bring a sacrifice is only for unintentional sin. There were also some transgression, like stealing, that actually you were able to bring some sacrifice and get reconciliation. But for most of them, most of the sacrifice only cover the unintentional sin. So that's one aspect we have to remember. Sacrificial system on the first covenant provide only restitution for our intentional sin. Okay, so that's one. Now, the other lesson, critical lesson here, Leviticus chapter 1. There is a specific instruction when it comes to what kind of animals were allowed to be sacrificed and at what stage. Okay, so let's hear Leviticus chapter 1. And look at verse 3. So I know in this case talk about the burnt offering, but it's throughout the Levitical order here, okay? So just to give you a flavor. Verse 3. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. And you can see as you go through the script, animal without blemish, animal without blemish, perfect, 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 perfect. He can't offer anything else. He couldn't offer anything else. God would be mad with you if you offer a blind or with other infirmity, if you offer animals like that. Now, Leviticus chapter 6 here. Let's briefly, shortly, talk about the sin offering here. Leviticus chapter 6. And here, verse 24. He says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. It's serious. It's a sin offering. It's so serious. And he says, in the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. Look how God is describing this, as Moses is describing this offering. It says, this offering for sin, it says, it is most holy. Serious stuff. Sin offering. So the animal that is used for the sin offering, this offering, God says, it is most holy. And it says here in verse 26, the priest who offers it for sin, because it's the most holy, the same priest shall eat it. And it says, in a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. You can't take anywhere else. It's a sin offering. It's the most holy thing. Everyone, verse 27, who touches its flesh must be holy. If you're unclean for whatever reasons, you are not allowed to touch the flesh of these animals. This is how holy it is. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garments, you shall wash that on with which it was sprinkled in a holy place. And verse 29, all the males among the priests may eat it. And again, if you missed it the first time, it says, it is most holy. Hopefully you get the message, right? Sacrificial system, only some kind of animal is allowed to be used as a sacrifice. Only unintentional sin is forgiven. And only for this unintentional sin, when you bring the sin offering is the most holy thing. And I hope you remember this, at least most part of it, right? Numbers chapter 15, okay? So because, you know, once we talk about this part, I have to refresh your memory. What happened under the first covenant, if you sin intentionally, and also for the sake of our audience who are watching us, just to have a fresh look at the sum of the part, just to refresh our memories. Numbers chapter 15, look at verse 29. Numbers chapter 15, verse 29. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is a native born among the children of Israel, and for the strangers who dwells among them. No exceptions. Verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously or consciously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. It is fascinating. So think about it. Put yourself into their shoes. Okay? How many sinful acts have you committed that you would receive the death penalty? Just think about it. How many of us would be able to go in front of God and said, Father, I only commit, the sins that I committed are unintentional. Do I have the right to claim that I am not guilty? Did any of the Israelites have right to appear before God and said, hey, I offer my sacrifices for my unintentional sin, but all my intentional sin, I am great, I am good. And just in case you forget, okay, just in case, let me read you some sins that were punishable by death penalty, okay? So when I say sin punishable by death penalty, it doesn't mean that suddenly you start screaming and yelling. It says, no, 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 please forgive me. You know, I have a sacrifice. I repent. Let me go to the temple before the altar. I'll sacrifice this animal. Please forgive me. Two witnesses confirm to your crime, you're dead. That's it. It's over. It's done. Let me just give you some. Murder, striking one's parents, kidnapping, cursing one's parents, witchcraft, divination, bestiality, worshiping other gods, violating Sabbath, child sacrifice, adultery, incest, homosexuality. Is there any category that applies to you? I hope that, you know, we come to the conclusion that at the end of the day, every single one of us deserve a death penalty. Every single one, no exceptions. We are all worshiping other gods. Okay? We are all breaking God's commandments. Some of us committed adultery, and are in the church now. My point is, we are all guilty. We are all guilty on every single one of them at one point. Was hanging a death penalty. No exceptions. Now, book of Acts chapter 13. Just want to see the work of Christ. What he brought to this planet. That for some reason, the Israelites just missed it. Book of Acts chapter 13. And he listened to Paul's word. Book of Acts chapter 13, breaking into the context, you will see the point. Verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached to you. What is preached to you? The forgiveness of sins. Okay? Verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There is no way for you to be puffed up. There is no way for you to say, look at me, how holy I am. what a great person I am, how exceptional I am. You know what? I know maybe I'm not that good, but I'm not as bad as my neighbor is. I'm much better than that person. You see, every single one is guilty of that penalty. No exceptions. And under the first covenant, once you come under the death penalty, according to two witnesses, you're gone. Can come. You can offer anything. You can pay money. You can offer any sacrifice. And you can't even come close to the temple. Execution. And waiting for a judgment. Basically. So, I just want you to see on this day. On this day, the Day of Atonement. How crucial it is. What the tabernacle is teaching us. The access that, you know, we all want to have to this tree of life. The quest that we are on it, right? Leviticus chapter 16, just a few verses there. So as I said before, all the sacrifices that we see in Leviticus, all of the sacrifices, especially the sin sacrifice, all pointing to Christ. All of them pointing to Christ. That was the message. You can't come to me before I receive a perfect sacrifice. Okay? Leviticus chapter 16 here. As we were reading, once a year, the high priest, the highest priest in the land, could access this Holy of Holiness. Okay? But there was also a very detailed, prescribed way how he was about to do that part. Okay? Leviticus chapter 16 here. And I love how this chapter starts here. And all of this here, all these descriptions, the whole long chapter, is everything is about the Day of Atonement here. So look here, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And hold on, just see how serious this thing was. There was just a copy of the real thing. These two priests, they thought that they're going to, you know, just go around and maybe take a shortcut. And look what happened to them. God executed them on the spot right inside the tabernacle of meeting, just like that. Guys, I want you to be serious. I want you to listen. I'm not joking around here. This is a serious stuff. Every single instructions here, I want you to follow. Okay? No skipping any single one of them. Okay? So now because of that, he says, the Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come out just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. The cherubim will execute you. You don't have right. If you don't meet this particular criteria, my cherubim will execute you on the spot. You will die. Please don't do that. Please don't come. I'm warning you. Okay? So how the high priest, what was kind of like his ticket to enter this place? And here in verse 3. So first thing, the high priest, Aaron, the highest of them all, shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. So before anything could be done, he had to be atoned first. The high priest had to be atoned first from his own sins first. Okay? Then on top of that, he shall put a holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. So these are the holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Another critical instruction. You can't just skip this part. There is a specific uniform that you have to wear it on this specific day, on the Day of Atonement. No any other day, on this particular specific day. Okay? And you need to follow my instructions here. And then it says, in verse 5, once you've done all of this thing, it says, then he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. And then that was for the sins of the people. And, you know, I'm not going to spend, you know, the rest of my time trying to cover this chapter. We know what I mean by this. We all know the procedure one of the high priest had to do to accomplish the covering, to cover the sins for at least another year. Okay? To cover the sins for at least another year. And hold on, just one more here. Just one more, two more verses here. And this is very interesting here. Verse 12. So all on top of this, now he had the ability to go behind the curtain to the most holy place. And this is how. Verse 12. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense might cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So in this case, the highest of the priest, once he entered it, he had to create so much smoke to protect his life that he won't be able to look at the mercy seat straight with his eyes. Everything had to be blinded. He was blinded. Everything had to be covered. Even this, one part of the year, there was a permission for a representative of the nations to walk through, even he was blinded. Just think about how serious God is. Is that making sense so far? Do you understand and see the points what I'm trying to accomplish? How important is today? How the tabernacle, constructions of the tabernacle was important for the salvation of Israel. You see this point? It's pointed. It was supposed to point them back to the garden. He says, I want to live like that with you. I'm God Almighty, and I want to live with you like that. But in your stage like this, I can't. But I give you a provision. I'll give you a little something. I'll show you the roadmap, what we have to do, or what I have to do, to bring you into my relationship again, according to the covenant. So all of this information, you know, the importance of sin, the separation, and all these things. Go to Hebrew chapter 9. And now we're going to spend a lot of time here in Hebrew chapter, in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. And I will try to limit my commentary here because I already have a lot of background history here. I will try to limit my commentary here and just read the scriptures. Let the scriptures interpret the scriptures and just see how wonderful it is. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, okay, the tabernacle, everything that we talk about, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself first, and for the people second, for the people's sins. What kind of sins? Committed in what? In what? Ignorance. What if you committed sin willfully? Is there atonement sacrifice for you according to the first covenant? No. Okay? Keep reading. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time. Even though it was symbolic, people lost their lives trying to take a shortcut among God's commandments. God is still serious. It was symbolic. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the sacrifice perfect in regard to the conscience. Okay? Verse 10. Concerned only with the foods and drinks various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So all this part that we just read it, it was just a teaching tool for all of us, a teaching tool that should lead them to a greater understanding. These people coming all the time in front of the temple or in front of the tabernacle, when they lay their hands on the animal and confess their sins, there should come something conclusion that, you know, something is not right. I come here every time, I confess my sins, and this innocent animal, perfect, innocent animals died instead of me. How is God? How is that make sense? What is this all about? Why? Why this innocent animal? And God is saying, this animal that you confess your sins on, he said, is the most holy thing. Above all these things, this is the most holy thing. Just think about it. Of all these things, the most holy thing, this animal that died, what is God trying to tell us here? Okay? Verse 15 here. Just skip down to verse 15. The same chapter, verse 15. Okay? How is all of this pointing us to Christ? Verse 15. And for this reason, he, Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Wait a minute, there's a qualifications here, okay? Is it for everybody here? Those who are called. Those who are called. Who are they? Eternal inheritance belong to those who are called. Not for everybody. The Day of Atonement, Advancement, is not a day where God will be at one with the entire planet. No, it's not. It couldn't be. It's impossible to the script, to the text. He is not at one with all of his creation. Not at one. This is the day of atonement, that God will be at once with his covenant community, those who overcame to the end. Same chapter, verse 11. Hebrew chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, okay, that was what they under the first covenant, then this question, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Question mark. How much more? If that thing was so holy, the animal sacrifice for sin offering was so holy, how about this? How about Jesus Christ, without spot, without sin, without nothing? How much his blood? It's more worthy than anything else. Verse 23. Same chapter, Hebrew chapter 9, verse 23. Therefore, verse 23, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than this. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not just for himself, okay? Not just for himself, but for us. For his people. For his people under the covenant. Verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of the another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundations of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he is appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What a glorious blessing, brethren, to enjoy, to remember this thing, especially on this day, the Day of Atonement here. And verse 27. Christ is coming. Many people think, oh, just forget it. You know, he's not coming. It's been so long. He is coming. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, okay, but after this, the judgment. And I know we may look at all this injustice that's happening in this society. I know we might look at all this social justice movement that tries to fix this injustice here. It'll be all useless. It will never, ever work. And I'm surely convinced, and I can bet my life on this, if you don't believe me, read the human histories. We tried. We tried, apart from God, bring justice into our world, and we failed over and over again. We tried. This is the history. And unfortunately, no one wants to study history anymore. And even to Christians today, we have a hard time to read our Bibles because there is so much history in this book that we get confused. If we don't understand history, even biblical history, it's very difficult to understand what the script is telling us. This is just the true facts. True facts. Verse 28. Judgment is coming. Either you're rich or you're poor. No matter what is your color of your skin, no matter where you live or what continent, judgment is coming. Be ready. Every single one is going to receive his own judgment. 28. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. To those, there is a group again, they, okay, they, there are some people called they, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. But this time, not as a lamb, okay, this time he's going to come as a judge. Apart from sin, for salvation. The question is, how many of us are actually eagerly waiting for this moment? How many of us? So, brethren, here in conclusion, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read here. More scriptures. Powerful, very powerful scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest stand ministering daily and offer repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Think about it. Christ is waiting. He's right sitting at the Father, right here in his presence, at the same throne, okay, beside his Father. Remember what's there? The Ark of the Covenant. Christ is still faithful to it. For by one offering, verse 14, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said before, and here comes a quote, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, forever and ever, no more." Verse 18, "Now, where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Just think about it. If the Jews would build a temple in Jerusalem right now, would you go there and offer for yourself any of the offerings at the temple there? I think that will be the desecrations of the entire work of Jesus Christ. That's just my personal opinion here, okay? Hold your place here. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're coming here to the close here, to the end. Matthew chapter 27. On the last moment of Christ, when he lived here on this planet, on this earth. Verse 50, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." And at this moment, look what happened. "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from the top to the bottom," not from the bottom to the top, "from the top to the bottom. It was done by God, and the earth quaked." And again, my question is, what was the decorations on the door that led to the Holy of Holiness? And again, what were on the door? The cherubims. Cherubims are gone. The door to the tree of life, it's open. The quest for the tree of life has ended. When God constructed his tabernacle, he said, "Please, anyone, please, it's open concept. If you're able to do it, show me." Who can live life like that? Sinless life. That at the end of it, at the end of walk of your life, you can come in front of God, says, in front of God and say, "Father, I demand salvation. Look at me. I have the right to the tree of life." How many of us can say that? None single one of us. Never ever through our history. Because we're all guilty. All guilty of the death penalty. So the cherubim, with the wall in front of it, let them go. It's open now. Christ made the way open. Hebrew chapter 9. Hebrew chapter 10. The last scripture here. Second last scripture, I apologize. Hebrew chapter 10. Verse 19. I will leave the commentary. Just let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let's go slowly verse by verse. Hebrew chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren," as the result of all of this, "therefore, brethren, having boldness," there is no need to be fear, to have fear, "but having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." Verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay? With pure water. Boldness, brethren. Don't be afraid. You have access through the blood of Christ to the Holy of Holiness. People for thousands of years could only dream about it and try to imagine if it's ever possible. We do the access. And one day, it's not that we have access through our prayers, through the Holy Spirit. One day, we have this access to the tree of life. Okay? One day. Just keep reading. Let us hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope. Okay? This is our hope that lies on this day for all of us. Don't be ashamed of this. Okay? Hold it fast without wavering. For he who promises is faithful. Look at the script. Look at the history. Study the Bible. You know, his people to this day are still alive. This is a miracle by itself. It doesn't happen just like that. Nations without the land, without the language, is just the mother of years. They disappear. They merge with the other bigger nations. This is the history. Not Israel. Okay, not Israel. And here it says, without wavering, who his promise is faithful. And verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Remember the offertory message? The unity of purpose. Yes, it's devastating, brethren, okay? It's heartbroken when you know when you look at the stage of God's church today. How you know how we become divided over so many issues, political issues or health issues, which there is no need for it. There is no need for it. Let's just come together. When we come together, stir up our love, okay, for one another and for good works. That's what we should be holding accountable each other. Each Sabbath that we actually come together. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And my here day in my Bible is with the capital letter. So wonderful, just so awesome, brethren. You know, it's not going to get better. If you want to go back, some people say, I just want to get back the way how it used to be. Let me, you know what? I'm not condemning anybody who took the vaccination or who doesn't. No, but I'm saying if you think that you're going to take your vaccination, you'll be able to do the same thing that you're able to do before, forget about it. It's not going to end on your two doses. Will be another third one, the fourth one, the fifth one. The coronavirus will stay with us for who knows how long. But the most important thing of all of this is this. So as we come to the feast, just come tonight. I know it will be impossible with all the other brethren, but at least among each other here. At least among other congregations, okay? Don't be afraid. Hug one another. Say a nice word to one another. And hold each other accountable. What good works have you done during the last week for God? For the saints, okay? Don't be afraid to ask questions like that. This is why we meet together, okay? Let me conclude now. I promise this is the last scripture of the day. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 22. Now this part of script become one of my favorites. Let's all the information that we just learned today, hopefully just refresh our memory. Let's go 360 back from the Genesis. Let's go to the future now, okay? Let's go to the future because this part here in Revelation chapter 22, it's only possible through this Day of Atonement. We can go there unless we go through the atonement. And that's the same message as we are so excited to go to the feast. But wait a minute. Before we actually go to the Feast of Tabernacle, there's atonement to pass, to go by. True. And some of us, I know, they don't like this feast because, you know, we don't eat, we don't drink, you know, and all the other things. But it's such a wonderful day, so meaningful day. There's so much information about this day in the Bible. So together here at the end, let's read this. Revelation chapter 22, the same verses. Let's read it again. Let's read it slowly and see. And now we see a different message that's coming to us from the script now here. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which were 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants, not all humankind, his servants shall serve him. This special group of people, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, no light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a blessing. Who are they? I hope it's you, brethren. I hope it's me. The quest for the tree of life, it's over. Jesus conquered it all. May God be with you on this wonderful Day of Atonement. And thank you, all of you who are watching us online. May God bless you too.
Thank you, brother, for that message. Thank you, as Deacon Chan said, for joining us. Do have a blessed rest of the festival day, the Day of Atonement. As you work towards breaking your fast, wise words from the scriptures. And do join us again this Sabbath at 2:30. Please rise now, brethren, who are here. Take your hymn books and turn to page 227. Page 227. I believe we will need to sing verse 1 over. So we've got 3 verses, then we'll go back to verse 1, but we'll play it by ear. Page 227, and then we'll have Brother Gord Hessel come forward and close us in prayer.
Whene'er we hear that glorious
Lord's holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Great Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for allowing us to be here today on your precious Day of Atonement, and to know that, yes, we should look to the Bible and we should do our what you ask us to do on this day with our physical being, to deprive ourselves of food and drink, but most important, that we have the true atonement, your Son Jesus, that removes all sin eventually from the earth. And we just thank you so much for this, and we thank you for the knowledge that you've given us, that we understand this. And one day, the whole world will understand. But at this time, you just called out a few, and hopefully this few can do the work that you want to do, and that we never, never forsake you or your Son, and we become like little children, obedient little children. So we just ask this, and we ask your dismissal now in your Son, Jesus' holy, righteous name. Amen. Mm-hmm.